This is the passage from Exodus. It's about Moses and the burning bush. Lots of room for pondering in this one. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. The word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 3. Dear brothers and sisters, I've been talking to you as though you were still just babies, babies in the Christian life who were not following the Lord, but your own desires. I cannot talk to you as I would to mature Christians who are filled with the Spirit. I've had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't digest anything stronger. And even now, you have to be fed on milk. For you are still only babies, baby Christians controlled by your own desires, not God's. When you are jealous of one another and divide up into quarreling groups, doesn't that prove you are still babies, wanting your own way? In fact, you're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord at all. There you are, quarreling about whether I am greater than Apollos and dividing the church. Doesn't this show how little you have grown in the Lord? Who am I and who is Apollos that we should be the cause of a quarrel? Why, we're just God's servants, each of us, with certain special abilities, and with our help, you believed. My work was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos' work was to water it. But it was God, not we, who made the garden grow in your hearts. The person who does the planting or watering isn't very important, but God is important, because he is the one who makes things grow. Apollos and I are working as a team with the same aim, though each of us will be rewarded for his own hard work. We are only God's co-workers. You are God's garden, not ours. You are God's building, not ours. And God in his kindness has taught me how to be an expert builder. I have laid the foundation, and Apollos has built on it. But he who builds on the foundation must be careful, and no one can ever lay any other real foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. But there are various kinds of building materials that can be used to build on that foundation. Some use gold and silver and precious jewels, and some build with sticks and hay or even straw. There's going to come a time of testing at Christ's judgment day to see what kind of material each builder has used. Everyone's work will be put through the fire so that all can see whether or not it keeps its value and what was really accomplished. Then every workman who has built on the foundation with the right materials and whose work still stands will get his pay. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And also from the Gospel according to Luke, a story from Jesus. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid foundations on rocks. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground on sand. And when the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join with me in a prayer. Bless us on this day, O God, as we consider the many gifts that you have given us. Allow us to be your builders. Allow us to be your hands in the world. Allow us to use our gifts for thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the next couple of weeks and last week, our question is this. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? This is an age-old question lifted up by people long, long, long ago. A question that was also asked by our ancestors in faith, both immediately but also distantly. It is a question that also will be asked by our descendants. Our task is defined by some, the Puritans for instance, was defined as the living into God's plan, the living into God's architecture. The pilgrims and other people of faith who live intentionally, who have a mission and ascribe to live intelligently, they pass on to us a paradigm of faith that I believe they inherited from Moses that has been passed down through the generations. And in this paradigm, this reliving, this reactualization of the faith, I believe our story too is embedded. Moses and the people passed through the waters of the Red Sea. John Winthrop and the pilgrims passed safely over the Atlantic. Whereas the Hebrew people discern through the wilderness, gratefully accepting the manna and the quail, early pilgrims enacted the story by celebrating simple survival with a harvest meal, drawing in friends and family and even strangers, neighbors and guests. So too, on this 160-year anniversary here, a similar paradigm of faith has been lived presently in Mendocino. For the past 160 years, week in and week out, the people of Mendocino, Fort Bragg, Compte have been drawn in by scripture and singing of songs. For 160 years, sermons have been preached. For 160 years, babies and adults have been baptized, bringing them through the waters of the Red Sea and the rivers of the Jordan. For 160 years, families and individuals have gathered here to respond to the question, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? By my calculation, if the numbers add up right, minimally there have been 8,960 days of worship. That's a lot of worship, isn't it? That's a lot of worship. 8,960 times the bell has been pulled down and released, calling the community of faith to prayer. 8,960 times leaders have raised their arms and said, you are a new person. You are loved. Go forth, claimed by Christ to use your gifts. 8,960 times the prayers of the people have circled this room left and right, right and left, forward and backward, inviting people into faithful living. With prayer and hope, preachers have ascended these steps 8,960 times and wrestled with lifting up the better word to God's people. And if we have gathered here 8,960 times over the last 160 years, get this, I wonder how many songs have been sung. How many songs have been sung during that time? Who's good at math? Well, if we sing three songs a service, that means that at this spot, huddled on the coast of the Pacific Ocean, at the edge of the world, hymns and spiritual songs have been lifted up to God. Has anybody done the math in their head? 26,880 times. That's a lot of songs. And if each song, I'm not normally a math person, but this is getting to be kind of fun, isn't it? If each song averages 5 minutes, that means 134,000 minutes of singing, which translates into 2,240 hours of congregational hymning. Man, that's a hymn sing, isn't it? That's a lot of praise. That is a lot of standing and swinging and leaning into each other and belting it out. All this begs the question, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Moses and Jesus, they would tell us that we are in this place 8,960 times to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our what? Our strength. And not just 8,960 times, but all the time. Let me hear an amen.
Amen.
Moses and Jesus would tell us that we are in this place to remember to love our neighbor as ourselves all the time. Now, all of this, love the Lord our God and love our neighbors as ourselves, is another way of saying God intends good for you. God intends good for creation. God intends good for you and for me, for anybody who walks through these doors, anyone. God intends the good. Hard thing to remember. Maybe that's why we got to do it 8,960 times so we get it into our noggins. We can be stubborn people, hard-headed people. It's hard to remember the goodness of God when we experience suffering and loss that is part of the human experience. It's hard to remember that God intends the good when we are faced with the reality of losing a job or suffer the loss of your partner. And frankly, nobody wants to hear, don't say this to me, oh, that was God's plan. No, it just sounds cliche and dishonest. I'm starting to get a little upset here, but what if? What if? What if our biblical faith teaches us a deeper way to live that gets under the superficial glossing over of superficial answers and teaches us to peer into the chaos of the world and to look for a deeper pattern that's at the heart of it all? At such times, it is faithful living to look for the pattern by crying out, "Why, Lord? Why?" And yet, even in the crying out of anger or shame or even blame, we're human, right? There is a kernel of the pattern that shapes our lives. The pattern that we inherited from the book of Psalms, the pattern that we inherit from Moses, the pattern that's essential to the life of Jesus the Christ. And this pattern proclaims this. We don't cry alone, folks. We don't cry alone. We don't mourn in silos, in isolation, in bubbles. We do it together. We're in this together. What are we doing here? It's a hard question. And when you walk through these doors knowing that we're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and then you look around, and we can all look around right now, we're human, right? And you know that the neighbor who's sitting next to you in the pew has just cheated you out a lot of money. Talk to Warren about some of the stories in the church. This church used to be divided. One half wouldn't talk to the other side. When was this? I think it was like the 1930s or something like that. They forgot. They forgot who we are. We're such a small town. We know each other intimately. We know our lives so well. We're enmeshed together. And when we're out a lot of money and your neighbor caught in a flat out lie with a neighbor, or that neighbor is just plain mean to everybody, how do you live together? But maybe, just maybe, by the grace of God, Just in the very fact that we come together and to pray this honest prayer 8,960 times, we can remember that it's not our strength, but God's strength that allows us to come back week in, week out. Keep on coming back to ask the question, why are we here? So why? Why? Because there's a pull. This pull of Jesus Christ. There is a force, this force of Jesus Christ that draws us to this place, that invites us to let go of all this other stuff, all this human stuff, and to hold onto God. That pull is a commitment to remember our Savior who has taught us a new way of living as neighbors. That's what keeps bringing us back, right? That's what keeps bringing you back, I hope. To love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, is not something that we do based upon our strength or our intellectual fitness or our health, but it is the force of God's persistent grace. That is what keeps us coming back. Amen. And it's not because of polished prayers or eloquent pulpit exhortations. It's not because of the oftentimes great coffee hour, which it is. Let me hear an amen. Amen. It's not because of the great conversations, which we have. Amen. It's not because we want to be entertained by our choir, but we're stirred by it. But it's because Jesus is always pointing to God's love, which is the fabric of creation. And in worship, we drape ourselves in this love. That's why I'm wearing this robe today. These robes are a symbol of being draped in God's love. And it's not Matt Davis's power. No, it's God's love that covers over all of God's people. In worship, we remember the promises. In worship, whether it is one time or 8,960 times, we remember that we are part of God's plan of redemption. That is the vision of Moses. That is the dream of the pilgrims. That is the life sought by the founders of this church, by those in this congregation for years and years and years. So what are we doing here? We are here to worship yet again. For the 8,900, and say it with me, 61st time, reminding ourselves that God is good. That God blesses us with new life in Jesus Christ.